Time to get your teaching outline out. We are beginning a new series this morning. It's called Authentic, Developing the Disciplines of a Sincere Faith. I pray that's your desire, to have a sincere faith. Well, how do you do that? Well, there's some disciplines that you need to develop to have a sincere faith. But first, we need to do a checkup, a self-evaluation, if you will. And that's what today's topic is. Part one is hypocrisy, the opposite of authenticity. How many hypocrites we have here this morning? Raise your hand. Put them up. All right. Those who didn't put their hands up, we've got a problem. But we'll talk about that this morning. Okay? If I was to ask you, are you really into your faith? I would hope you would say you were. The problem is, back in Jesus' day, the people that most people would point to and say they're not really into it, they carried their Bibles around, that would pray on street corners, were who? The Pharisees. And that wasn't a good thing. So we're going to look at Matthew chapter 23, probably the harshest words we find in Scripture from Jesus. In fact, as I'm reading these this morning, I keep thinking, did Jesus really say that? And, of course, he really did. We're talking about areas in our lives that aren't what we appear to be or what we would like them to be. Now, we're not here to put the Pharisees down. They lived 2,000 years ago. So we're here to hold up a mirror and say, yeah, maybe I need to work on this area or that area. The word hypocrite comes from old Greek dramas where the actors would not act, they would put masks on. So if they wanted to portray happiness, they had a smiley mask on. If they wanted sadness, they put a sad mask on. The problem was you could have a sad mask on and still be happy inside or vice versa, couldn't you? In spiritual terms, it's saying God is important, but he's really not. So as we go through here, each step I'm going to ask you anyway, we need to ask ourselves, am I like that or do I do that? And if your answer is yes to some, in fact, I'd venture to say that all of us will say yes to some, that's a good sign. Because who would say that no to all of these? The Pharisees, right. The self-righteous. And one of the big dangers for all of us is to become self-righteous. Think we are better than we really are. Jesus described the Pharisees as being blind. And it always amazes me, after 36 years of marriage, I'll be talking to my wife sometime, and then later she'll say, you know, you talk to me harshly. And I said, I wasn't even aware of it. I was blind to that. So any of you that are married probably experienced that, right? Your wives, your husbands pick out something in you that you don't even see. Well, God does that for us also. So we have the Holy Spirit and we have the Word of God, and part of the purpose they fulfill is to convict us. All right? And it's not pleasant to be convicted, but why does the Holy Spirit in the Bible convict us? So that we can change for the better, right? We don't feel convicted, we don't feel the desire or need to change. So today's goal is to acknowledge the problem, all right? In the next few weeks, we'll look at the solution. So the subtitle of this is Seven Habits of Highly Hypocritical People, not Successful People. Again, it's Matthew chapter 23. We're going to start with verses 11 and 12 with a warning. The greatest among you must be a servant. But those who exalt themselves will be humbled. Those who humble themselves will be exalted. So what's our goal? To humble ourselves so somebody else doesn't need to do it, right? So let's get started here. And since there's seven, we don't have time to talk about any of these very lengthy. Number one, habit of highly hypocritical people, making salvation complicated. Making salvation complicated. Jesus says this in verse 13, what sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, you Pharisees, you hypocrites. You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. And I said, here's the kingdom of heaven. Here's how to get to heaven. Oh, can't let you in there. And then it goes on to say, but you won't go in yourselves, and you don't let others enter either. Now, simple question. Is salvation complicated? No. No. Okay? It's not complicated. It's simple. It's not easy, but it's simple. Best way to answer that is, can a child get it? Yes, a child can get it. In fact, some of you probably came to Christ as children. I was a teenager, but that's because I wasn't until I was a teenager that I heard. You can go to some churches and not have a clue how to get to heaven. You can go to other churches and they make it so complicated that you don't want to even try. Oh, you got to do this, 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 and this. You make sure you don't do this, 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 and this. And then maybe. Salvation is not complicated. The result of making it complicated is what we call religion. Religion is man's effort to get to God. So you got to do this, 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 and this, and don't do this, 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 and this. Get you in heaven. No. It's not complicated. It's not about religion. It's about a relationship with Almighty God through Jesus Christ. And what's the basis of relationship? A bunch of rules? No. The basis of relationship is love, isn't it? So, God help us to keep salvation simple. Let me ask myself, you ask yourself, am I guilty of making salvation complicated? Second habit of highly hypocritical people, hurting people. Now, most of you are looking at passages of Scripture on your screen or on your notes. Who's got a Bible open? Anybody got a Bible open? All right. Well, my Bible has verse 13 and verse 15, but does not have verse 14. Pretty strange reading along and there's a Bible verse missing. So let me explain that. We have lots and lots of texts of Scripture. And sometimes, in a few places, there's a variance. So in some texts, verse 14 is not there in Matthew. The same verse, though, appears in Mark and in Luke. So it's not a question if it's in the Bible or not. It's just a question if it's in Matthew or not. But this is a good verse in the Bible. Other places, I included it here. And so we'll read verses 14 and 15. How terrible it will be for you teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites. You shamelessly cheat widows out of their property, and then, to cover up the kind of people you really are, you make long prayers in public. Because of this, your punishment will be the greater. What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cross land and sea to make one convert, and then you turn that person into twice the child of hell you yourself are. Now, we talk about hurting people. Does that mean when I do something unintentionally to hurt you? Is that what it's talking about? No, it's not talking about unintentionally. And parents, when you have to discipline your child, time out, and that's painful to them, is that what it's talking about? No, that's not what it's talking about. It gives an example of what it's talking about. It's talking about shamelessly cheating widows out of their property. That's an example we're talking about. Taking what you want and could care less of the consequences or the results. We call these type of people takers. It's all about them. It's all about me, what I want. Nobody else matters. Now, as a believer, but as a pastor too, it's troubling to me that over the years I've seen people who claim to love the Lord and just leave a trail of hurting people behind them. You know people like that? It's just mind-boggling. It's hard to understand. It's hard to comprehend. That's what it's talking about here. Somebody that can hurt somebody else and could care less. That's a hypocrite. And notice that hypocrisy can ultimately drag your soul into hell if it's not confessed, can it? So, do I do that? Do I shamelessly, carelessly hurt people? Third habit of highly hypocritical people, breaking promises. No, you don't break all your promises. You just break the promises you don't feel like keeping. This is a rather long passage, but we'll read it. For whatever reason, Jesus wanted to go and repeat himself here. Blind guides, what sorrow awaits you? For you say that it means nothing to swear by God's temple. Now, we're not talking about cursing here. We're talking about making a vow, a promise, okay? It means nothing to swear by God's temple, but that it is binding to swear by the gold on the temple. Blind fools, which is more important, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? And you say that you swear by the altar. It's not binding, but to swear by the gifts on the altar is binding. How blind, for which is more important, the gifts on the altar that makes the gifts sacred? And when you swear by the altar, you are swearing by it and by everything on it. And when you swear by the temple, you are swearing by it and by God who lives in it. And when you swear by heaven, you're swearing by the throne of God and by God who sits on the throne. Probably the number one disappointment to me as a pastor over the years are people who don't do what they say they'll do. Things going along okay for a while, and then maybe they get tough or something else goes, something gets their attention or something happens they don't like, and they quit. An authentic person does what? Does what they said, right? They keep their word no matter what the cost. It's getting near 50 years I've been a believer. And for 50 years I've had one Savior. And for 36 years I've had one wife. And for over 20 years I've had one church, this church. Because I've made commitments in those areas. Do your commitments get tested? Yeah, I've been sick for almost 2 weeks now. And one night it was New Year's Eve, well, last Sunday night. I slept about 4 hours. I woke up, I could not sleep anymore. And I don't know about you, when I do that, I pray. And I spend some time praying with God, but my intention at the end of my prayer is, okay, God, now let me go back to sleep. Didn't happen. So I was up since 4 o'clock in the morning last Monday morning, and I got mad at God. Why won't you let me sleep? I'm sick, especially I need to sleep. But did I say, okay, God, I'm finished with you? No, I didn't. I've gotten upset with my wife once or twice in 36 years too. I haven't left her. And I can't tell how many times I got upset with you guys. But anyway, no. I haven't left here either. The point is, when you make a promise, you make a commitment, you make a vow, keep it. Do it. You know what this passage sounds like to me? You remember back in elementary school when you say, cross my heart and hope to die, get people to believe you? And then you would cross your fingers behind your back. Sounds almost, if not middle school, elementary school, doesn't it? Yeah, exactly. Someone has said this. Promises are like babies. Easy to make and hard to deliver. Right, ladies? Do you break your promises? Do you break your promises to God? Yeah, God, I'm going to tithe. And then 1 month or 1 week, I'm running out of money here. I'm not going to tithe. Or I'm going to go to church every Sunday, but then somebody invites you to go play golf. Oh, well, one Sunday won't matter. Or, I told the church I would serve cutting grass, but my summer's gotten busy and I've quit. So hopefully that won't happen to you, John, with your cutting crews. All right. Do you keep your promises? Especially your promises to God and His church. Doesn't matter what it is. If you give your word, do it. So, do I break my promises? Do I do that? Number 4, habit of highly hypocritical people. Ignoring important externals. And usually making a big deal of little things. Majoring on the minors, we say. Jesus said it this way, "What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, you Pharisees, hypocrites. You're careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens, but you ignore the more important aspects of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. You should tithe." No, that's not wrong. That's right. That's good. You should do that. "But do not neglect the more important things. Blind guides, you strain your water so you won't accidentally swallow a gnat, but you swallow a camel," whatever that means. All right. We get all worked up about little things and not big things. Let me explain a little bit what's going on here with this illustration. In the Old Testament, when you tithe, everybody didn't exchange money. So if you had 100 bushels of wheat or corn, you tithe, you'd give 10 bushels. You wouldn't give money, you would give 10 bushels. If you had 10 calves, you would give one calf. Right? That's how you would tithe. You tithe those big things, all those bushels on your cattle. Well, most people had little herb gardens. And so you got growing rosemary you got a patch of rosemary this big, and they made sure they divided it, got one little tenth of it, and gave that. I mean, ultimately, it didn't really matter that much, did it? But they were what we call legalists. They made sure they gave 10% of the rosemary. But what else did they do or not do? But they didn't concern themselves with more important things like justice and mercy and faith. Some of you are facing decisions and you're praying about it and fretting about it. Just stop. Just do what's right. You're never wrong by doing right, and you're never right by doing wrong, are you? That's justice. What about mercy? We all like to receive mercy, a little less giving, aren't we? So just lighten up on people a little bit. And then faith. Here the reference is to just keep on going. Don't give up. Don't coast. One of my fears now that I'm getting older is getting close to retirement, maybe I'll just kind of put it in neutral and just kind of coast to the end. That's my prayer, that I will never coast, no matter how old I get. If you see me coasting, give me a kick in the pants, okay? I don't want to be coasting. Important externals. Admit, this passage reminded me of Micah 6:8. The Lord has told you what is good, and this is what he requires of you. Good thing to know, right? What does he require? Do what is right. Just do what is right. Love mercy. Love not being so tough on people. And to walk humbly with your God. So look at your walk with the Lord. Who is this teaching for? Point to the person who this teaching is for this morning. Good, good. You understand. Nobody pointed at me, I don't think. I pointed at me. Okay. Now, is it good to do the small things? Absolutely. But do you truly love people? We sometimes try and stop them doing the little bad things and don't concern about it, the big bad things that we do. So do we this in our parenting? One of our goals as parents, and our four kids are here, you can ask them, is try not to major on the minors. It's so easy to do as a parent, isn't it? What about in the workplace? What about in your relationships? Especially your relationship with God. So do I do that? Am I ignoring the biggies, the important things, and majoring on the minors? Excuse me. Habit number 5 of highly hypocritical people, being lazy about important internals. Lazy about important internals. Jesus said it this way, "What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites." So you're so careful to clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you're filthy, full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisees, first wash the inside of the cup, the dishes, and then outside will become clean too. Now, some of you got drinks at the cafe this morning, right? Did you check and make sure the cup was clean before they put your drink in it? Nobody did they? But it was nice and clean on the outside, wasn't it? Can you imagine if, and we don't do that, of course, there was all kinds of gook and grime and slime inside the cup before they put your coffee or whatever in there. That's what he's talking about here. We so concern ourselves with the outside, neglect the inside. He uses two words here. Greed means you can't get enough. You're never satisfied. Always want more. And self-indulgence. No constraint. Consuming everything. Financial peace is about the fact that we as Americans consume more than everything, don't we? That's how we get into debt. Not willing to make the effort for the things that people cannot see, because who we really are is who we are when nobody sees us, right? Is this convicting? Good. Good. Because if it's not, you're a Pharisee. So do I do that? Am I lazy about important internals? And there's the next couple of weeks we're going to talk about some of those. Now, I know this is a pretty heavy teaching this morning, so I came across this video. Actually, I've saved it for a few months to introduce the next step, and it's a little humorous.
And then we'll get going.
No. Hey, what? You just lay out their clothes because it takes me 5 minutes.
Honey,
that's perfect.
Seriously.
Jack, well, we're already late for church.
Hey, Brian.
Go get yourself dressed.
Did you pick up my stuff from the dry cleaners?
Jack, I'm gonna make you waffles.
Can I have a sandwich?
Yes, but you gotta make it by yourself. Jack! Okay.
This is all I could find, and the zipper's broken.
All right, I'll go grab a safety pin.
I got the high score!
Hannah, what are you doing?
Daddy, I'm painting your fingernails.
Well, that's great, sweetie, but go get dressed.
I need you to stay still, okay? Honey.
Come on, let's go!
Okay, everybody needs to eat. Here you go. Here you go. Okay, here you go.
I forgot my shoes. Oh,
honey, we gotta go back.
I want to take off my shoes.
Nobody's taking off their shoes. And I want everybody to understand that we're... What?
We made it.
Yep.
Nobody has it all together, including the family sitting in front of you. That never happens to anybody here, right? That leads us to point. Actually, Erin told me that she forgot to add shoes one Sunday here. Point number six, habit of highly hypocritical people. Looking good only on the outside. Looking good on the outside. What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, but filled on the inside with dead people's bones and all sorts of impurity. Outwardly, you look like righteous people, but inwardly, your hearts are filled with hypocrisy and lawlessness. Definition I'm using for lawlessness is not to care what the Bible says. Just, I'm going to do what I want. We wouldn't come to church without putting on nice clothes and combing our hair and putting ladies in makeup and all that stuff. But do we spend even 1 minute preparing our hearts before we come? Some of you can't even get here on time. In fact, in this service, it's epidemic. What is so important that you can't get here on time? You come at your convenience, but you make sure you look good. I'm assuming most of you look pretty good. But what does it say about your heart? You desire to meet with the living God? What's more important? Hair out of place or a heart that needs to be prepared? What bothers you more? What people think or what God thinks? A wrinkled shirt or a hardened heart? So, do I do that? Am I just looking good on the outside? And point number 7, pretending to be better than others, even despite the evidence, pretending to be better than others. This is quite long. In fact, I didn't put the whole passage on the outline. What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, you Pharisees, hypocrites? For you build tombs for the prophets your ancestors killed, and you decorated the monuments of the godly people your ancestors destroyed. Then you say, if we had lived in the days of our ancestors, we would never have joined them in killing the prophets. But in saying that, you testify against yourselves that you're indeed the descendants of those who murdered the prophets. Go ahead and finish what your ancestors started. Snakes, sons of vipers. Jesus is speaking here, right? How will you escape the judgment of hell? They said, okay, yeah, the prophets, you know, our ancestors killed the prophets, and we're honoring the prophets and their tombs. But if we lived back then, we would have never did that. Guess what happens within days? They killed the prophet. They killed Jesus. Do you really know yourself? What you're capable of? Good question. If you're convicted you need to change, that's good. That's excellent. That's God's business. God's in the business of transforming lives. But if you think this is for somebody else, oh, I wish so-and-so was here to hear that today, let me just give you a warning. That's very dangerous. And let me just finish with one more verse. Do you think Jesus enjoyed saying all this? Do you think I enjoyed saying it this morning? Here's what Jesus says later in the chapter. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones God's messengers. How often I've wanted to gather your children together as hens protect her chicks beneath her wings, but you wouldn't let me. It broke his heart to have to say these things. Breaks God's heart. This series is going to be about developing a sincere faith. I hope you'll join us. But it starts here with the crisis, the acknowledgement that yes, there are areas of my life that I am a hypocrite. I'm not what I want to be. We need to tune up, if you will, our authenticity. So the question is not am I a hypocrite, but where am I a hypocrite? And God, please help me change. Let's pray. God, self-evaluation is never pleasant. We all have shortcomings, and we don't like to look at them. We don't like to think about them. We certainly don't like to work on them. But God, that's what's before us in this new year, and this is the challenge that we have. Your Holy Spirit And your word is spoken, it's convicted, I pray it's convicted. And God, then it's up to us. And conviction's for our good, the change is for our good. And God, I think it's a little easier now in church to be authentic than in the past. We all acknowledge that we're all sinners. We don't accept that as the norm. We need to not coast and not just take advantage of your grace, but to be motivated and challenged to be all that we can be through your Holy Spirit. So God, I pray for each person here that today, now, they're making commitments, promises, vows with your help to not be a hypocrite, to be authentic, to be real. God, we need your help. So easy to want to please people, to be put on a face, put on a mask. And God, I think that's really important as we try and minister to the world, that we show that we're not perfect, we're just forgiven. We're not any better than they are, we're just under grace. We pray for anybody here this morning, God, that has not stepped across that line, accepted your gift. Again, it's not complicated. Hopefully they understand that. It's a gift that you freely give that needs to be accepted. But we have to humble ourselves. That's the hard part. Humble ourselves. Say, yes, I can't do this. I certainly can't get into heaven on my own. God, it's by your grace. My privilege to offer that to you this morning. God offers it to you. Please, seriously consider becoming one of God's children. God, I thank you that as your child, that I am truly blessed. God, I thank you for this time we've had together this morning. Corporate worship is a very special time. But most of life we don't spend here. And we want to be authentic children of yours, shining light in the darkness of this world. We ask for your help to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Feel free to share anything you would like on your response cards this morning. We're here to help. Let us know how we can help. Like I said, the coming month or so, we'll be talking about more specific ways you can help. We can help. Thank you.